Hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord."
Well, Merry Christmas Eve, everyone. My name is Mindy Moore, and I am the pastor here at St. Luke's Midtown. And like Kylie said, I just want to echo our welcome to you tonight, especially if it's your first time with us. I know that coming to a new place, especially on a big holiday, it can be a lot. And so we're so glad that you're here tonight and that we get to worship together today. You know, whether we haven't met yet, or maybe I have known you for a long time, there is something that I'm not sure most of you know about me. And that's that I have a practice that I like to do that is very wonderful for me, but that some people in my family think is kind of weird. So at the end of a long work day, or maybe after I've been out and about, say Target last week, it was madness, it was busy, it was loud, I will get home, I'll pull my car into the driveway, turn off the engine, and I just sit there. It's quiet, it's dark. It is amazing. It's my favorite thing. And so I love this practice that I do, but like I said, some people in my family think it's kind of weird, especially my 10-year-old daughter. And one time I remember I came in after my nice restorative moment, and she said, "Mom, we know you're out there." But look, I felt very vindicated this week because I read a Psychology Today article that said most Americans right now, we are running around in what's called a drive or threat response. So that means our sympathetic nervous system is going on overboard. It's doing way more work than it's supposed to do. So a lot of us, we are always in this place where we're kind of anxious or we're in on mode, and basically we need to calm down a little bit. We need to let our parasympathetic nervous system do its job. And so this article went on to say one of the best ways to calm ourselves down, to find a way to regulate, is to do nothing. And I thought, they're talking about me in the car. They didn't name it outright, but I knew. I just knew when I read that article. Yes, I have found a way to get myself back to the baseline, back to calm. This is good. So at the end of the day, this odd habit is actually a good self-regulating ritual. And I think the question I have for you as I think about the way that I find peace in my own life is, what do you do to find peace? Because peace is what we're talking about tonight on this fourth Sunday of Advent and Christmas Eve. And I am well aware that peace feels a little bit out of reach right now. Like, I don't think if I asked you all in this room, "Hey, would you like to see more peace in our world or in your life?" I don't imagine any of you would say, "No, we're good. It's fine." Like, that's just not our world that we live in. I mean, we look at the news and I see more coverage of Israel's war with Hamas. I see more coverage of the war in Ukraine that has just gone on for so many years. I read our local news and I think this is our city. This is what's happening here. And you know, whether you are experiencing a lack of peace in that global way, or maybe it's individual to your own friends or family, when we don't have peace, we feel the impact of that. This whole Advent season, we've been looking at the words of the prophet Isaiah. We've been looking at these names that he gives to this idea of hope that God has given him. And he speaks these names. He says, someone is coming, and they're going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And what's amazing about these words of Isaiah is that when Jesus shows up on the scene hundreds of years later, people notice. People notice how he lives into these things that were said so many years before he was born. They notice how God's promises are starting to be fulfilled through this person. And Jesus' birth brings with it an earth-changing kind of peace. And in the Old Testament, where we see these words of Isaiah appear, there was a name for this kind of peace. There was a word, and this word was shalom. Now, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. And I have to tell you, as I hear that definition of shalom, of peace, I love it. It sounds poetic, it sounds really amazing, but also, it sounds like it's going to take some work. And I read that and I think, okay, who's going to do that work? Is it me? Is it you? Who is it? Who lives out these ideas of what peace can actually look like in our world? Because it seems to me, as I read about peace in the Bible, as I think about what God's definition of peace looks like, it seems a little deeper than what maybe a lot of us carry around. It's deeper than just pretending everything is fine on the surface or saying everything is okay when it's not. But it's about doing the work to see things actually be changed and transformed. So I think if we're going to live into Jesus' idea of peace, it might mean we get a little bit uncomfortable. It might mean that we have to have some brave conversations. It might mean that we have to be curious or that we have to be open to a point of view that feels very different than the one that we carry. But I think it matters that we do that. Because this kind of peace we're talking about tonight, this kind of peace that Jesus brings, this is more than avoiding hard things and just hoping things will get better. True shalom gets in the mess and looks around and says something better is possible. In fact, there's a video from a group that I really like learning from called The Bible Project. Now, it's too long to show you tonight, but I'm going to put it in our Facebook group this week. So if you're in there, you'll see it. If you're not, you can join in. It's not an exclusive space. It's open for all the people. But I'm going to put this in our Facebook group because this video was great. It goes through all the places that shalom or peace shows up in the Bible, and it digs into, okay, what does this word really mean? And there were a few things in the video that really stood out to me that I wanted to share with you. The first thing is that shalom is complex, so it's not simple. It takes all the different parts and pieces, and it brings them together to make the thing they're intended to make. Secondly, shalom is honest. It tells the truth about what's missing, and it's willing to do the work to make it right and whole. And finally, shalom doesn't just stop fighting from happening, but it works together for the benefit of everyone who's involved. You know, I think we see these ideas of shalom show up in that scripture that Jeff just read for us. And there's part of that scripture that I feel like really embodies this idea. So I want to read it for you one more time. It says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, none of that is easy, but it sounds to me like it's probably worth it. Because the shalom that Isaiah talks about, the peace that Jesus brings us, that's a peace that even our world can feel. That is a peace that makes a difference. But you know, as we talk about peace tonight, I guess I want to be clear about one thing. Peace is not just something that happens out there, far away, beyond our control. Truthfully, as I thought about this message for this week, I actually really struggled with it because I thought peace is such a big concept. And when I read some of those stories that I talked to you about, when I see places where peace doesn't exist, sometimes I just feel helpless. I just wonder, what on earth am I going to do from Indianapolis, Indiana, to solve these problems? So it can be really tempting to think that peace is just this thing that is far away that we will never get to impact. But I want us to understand that peace isn't just about what happens out there. It's about what goes on in here. And I think it's really hard for us to create peace if we don't have it in our hearts. It's hard for us to be about something that we personally haven't experienced. And if we look at the Christmas story, it's actually a great example of what happens to people when they either have that peace in their heart or when they don't. I mean, if we start by looking at Caesar Augustus, you know, the whole story kind of kicks off with him, right? You heard that in our reading tonight. He issues a decree. He says, everyone, go to your places. Let me count you. Let me flex my muscles and check out my empire. He doesn't care what that's going to do. He doesn't care that that's disruptive and expensive and maybe dangerous. That's not an action that's driven by shalom. Or if you read in Matthew's gospel, we meet this guy named Herod. And Herod is a local king. He's in charge of a certain area, and Herod is hearing rumors. Herod is hearing about this baby who's been born, and this baby is somehow special. Maybe this baby is even going to take his place. And so Herod doesn't get curious. Herod doesn't ask questions. Herod does the unthinkable and tries to wipe out a generation of people. When we don't have shalom in our hearts, when we don't have that peace, it can drive us to places that we would never want to go. And you know, you don't have to be a king or an emperor for that to be true. I mean, that can happen on the interstate. That can happen in your workplace. That can happen with your friend group. But when we don't have peace inside, it can create some real chaos on the outside. Now, here's the good news. The Christmas story, it's not just a story about those guys I just told you about. There's more characters here. So I want to look at Mary, and I want to look at Joseph. Because I want to look at these two who I feel very confident did not sign up to be the parents of the Savior of the world. I don't think that was in their conversation when they're like, hey, let's get married. Okay, do you want to do this thing? They didn't talk about that. They didn't know about that. They weren't looking for something extraordinary to happen. They just wanted to get married and live their boring, unremarkable lives. That would have been enough if you were Mary and Joseph. And I'm guessing that all this extraordinary stuff that God was doing in them, it might have caused some tension. Like, I don't know about your household or your inner state when things don't go according to plan, but in mine, it's not great. I mean, I'm talking about, like, if I don't thaw the meat for dinner and I get home and realize we don't have food to cook, or, like, basketball practice changes location last minute, right? It gets a little bit tense. And none of that stuff is very important. So I think about Mary and Joseph and this life-altering news that they got overnight. And I just think, how in the world could they carry anything around with them other than panic and fear. But that's not the story. Because it's exactly in that moment of upheaval, in that moment of disruption, that Shalom gets to do what Shalom does best. And it's only because the peace that they carry inside of them that Mary can say these words that she says in Luke 1. She says, "With all my heart, I glorify the Lord in the depths of who I am. I rejoice in God, my Savior." Mary can look at what's going on, and she can say, "With all my worry and all my questions and all the things I don't know, I can still find that peace of God within me." I think there's a truth in this story about what peace does for us. Because the bottom line is that the peace that Jesus gives us the courage to face what's really happening in our lives. I know that some of us need that kind of courage today. I know that there are people in this room that you are just going full to the max during the holiday season, and it's great because you're busy. You don't have to pay attention to what's going on in your life. You can put those hard things over in the corner and ignore them, but you know that the minute January 2nd happens, it's all going to come back, and it's going to be loud, and it's going to be difficult. And sometimes we just think, if I could just ignore that thing, or if that thing would actually go away, then I could have some peace. But what's hard is that we can't always do that. Life isn't always that simple. But the hope is that that's where we're in good company with some of these people from the Christmas story. Because you know Mary and Joseph, they couldn't make all that stuff go away. They couldn't stop the census. They couldn't stop Herod. They couldn't stop this good, amazing stuff that God was doing with them and their family. But what they could do is they could say yes, and they could care for this vulnerable baby that they had been told was going to do something that no one had ever seen. What they could do was be open to what God wanted to do in their lives. What they could do was choose peace, even when peace wasn't even close to the obvious choice. Because that's the thing about Jesus. That's the thing about the Christmas story. You know, the whole point of this story is that it's a story that looks the real world in the eye. It sees every single thing that isn't how it's supposed to be. And it says, okay, God is here. Love is here. Peace is here. Because it's in those broken, uncertain, chaotic places that Jesus and peace know exactly how to show up. One of my favorite books I read in 2023 is called You Could Make This Place Beautiful. It's by Maggie Smith, and I always say it's Maggie Smith the poet, not the Harry Potter Maggie Smith, okay? Because people always ask that. They're like, oh, she wrote a book. What's it about? It's the poet, sorry. But it's an amazing book, and this book is a memoir where she really unpacks what it's like to go through her divorce. And as she navigated this massive change in her life, she said the thing that she desperately clung to was this idea that peace could be for her. She knew that she needed peace inside of herself, but she also knew she needed peace for her children because their entire lives were changing, and she had to help them find something that just felt kind of normal. Now, you might imagine that that peace wasn't easy to find. Like, wounds kept getting pushed on. Things didn't change. Pain was right in her face. She realized as she went through this journey that nothing was going to change. Things were not going to heal the way that she hoped they would. And so she had to decide, okay, if things aren't going to change, if this won't have the outcome I want it to have, then what in the world does peace mean for me? What does this look like in my life? She said probably one of the hardest things for her to realize was that peace could be part of her story, even if the end didn't seem neat and tidy. Even if she couldn't get all the answers to her questions resolved, even if she didn't like what was happening, even then, peace could be possible for her. You know, peace can be possible for us. That's such a major part of the hope that we find in this whole Christmas story. And I don't say this from a place of being naive, like, yay, it's Christmas, peace. Like, no, I know what's going on in the world. I know it seems unreal. It seems far-fetched. We watch the news, and the narrative we get is that you are a fool if you believe peace could happen. I know that. But I also know this story of Jesus. I also know what God says about shalom. And I know that it's in the disruption that we can hold on the tightest to what God can do. It's in the disruption that we remember that thousands of years ago, God showed up in the form of a baby. And that made no sense. Okay, the way God chose to do this is beyond me. It's a baby. It's vulnerable. It's in the hands of real-life people that can screw the whole thing up at a moment's notice. It is mind-blowing, and yet that's what God chooses to do. Because even in the middle of everything that's hard, of everything that's broken, peace is still possible. And so I want to ask you tonight, could you be open to that? Could you be open to the idea that even though this story we talk about tonight happened a long time ago, even then, God is still at work. Even then, Jesus is still worth following. Even then, peace is still possible. Because what I know is that wherever we are, Jesus wants to be right there with us. Whatever brokenness we're holding, whatever disruption we're walking through, whatever place it feels like peace is far away from, this God who loves us, this Prince of Peace, this Creator of Shalom, wants to be right there with us. And when we talk about that kind of peace, that's a peace that's available to each and every one of us. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we ask that you would help us find that peace. God, I don't know what it looks like. I don't know where the disconnect is for some of us. But Jesus, you do. And Jesus, your shalom is bigger than anything we can throw at it. Your shalom is brave. It's bold. It's the story of Christmas. So Jesus, help us make this your story our story. Help us remember that peace is here. Amen.